Thank you for joining us for our sermon podcast. Emmanuel United Methodist Church is located at 1351 Main Street in Welford, South Carolina. Our mission at Emmanuel states, by God's grace and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we pursue Christ to become and make disciples for the transformation of the world. Our hope is that this message will help you as you grow in God's grace, trust in the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and to pursue Christ with all you have. Now sit back and listen for what the Lord may be saying to you as Pastor Andrew delivers today's message. Thank you.
Today we're beginning a new sermon series, called I Love My Church. I love my, and then you can finish the sentence, is a phrase you hear a lot in our society. I first started wondering if we knew what it meant when I was coaching middle school football. Because all summer, this is what you hear, and then all fall practice, camp is what we call it. You're not allowed to hit yet. You're not allowed to put shoulder pads on. Helmet, then you work in a helmet and pants, and then you can work the full uniform. But kids, all summer, is you wait till we put the pads on, because I love to hit. I love to hit, Coach, I'm going to show you. I love to hit. First day we do hitting drills. You want to know who's in the back of the line? Everybody's saying, I love to hit. The kids that did enjoy hitting, they didn't have to say anything because they were first or second every single time. And so I started thinking, y'all don't love to hit. You love to talk like you want to hit. And sadly, I think that word love has become just like that in a lot of other areas of our lives. But if somebody stood up here and said, and I don't really buy into the college football craze. I mean, I might have a favorite team, but I don't let it dictate my weekend or anything like that. But let's just say I did have a favorite team that I was really vocal about. If I said I love my team, there's some expectations from y'all that come with that. You might expect to see me wearing their colors. You might expect me to attend some of their games. But you would expect there to be some type of evidence to back up that claim that I love that team. When a grandparent says, I love my grandbabies, you don't typically have to even ask, do you really? Because there's enough evidence to prove it. Well, there should be evidence to back up the claim that we love our church. There should be evidence, there should be fruit in our life to back that up. So over the next handful of weeks, that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at how we can love our church, not just with the phrase we say, but the actions that we live. Today we're going to start with loving our church with my prayers. So today we're going to look in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. In our pew Bibles, that's page 213. But if you're in your Bible or on the live event, it should be there for you. But 1 Samuel, I'm going to read verses 1, chapter 1, verses 6 through 18. So let's pick up here. Hannah is the second wife here, and it's just not going well for her. She's getting made fun of. She can't have children, and she just finds herself in a very dark place. So we're picking up in verse 6. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son. Then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor shall ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." She said, "Not so, my Lord. I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." And Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way, ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. This is the word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our Lord, our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. I don't necessarily want to spend much time focusing on what Hannah prayed, or even why she was praying what she prayed. But I want us to really focus on how she prayed and then what she did after her prayer. But before I do that, I want to just say kind of generically that I do indeed believe that God answers each and every prayer. I want you to hear me say that. I believe wholeheartedly that God answers each and every prayer. Not that way, not right now, no are all answers. And they're not the answers we want. But God's not a God who lives in our boundaries. So God does answer our prayers. He just doesn't always answer them the way we want him to. I also want to say that I can't explain, as somebody who has grown in their love of prayer, why the same exact prayer could be prayed four different ways and you get four different results. I have no answer for that. I'm thankful that that is God's job, not mine. I've prayed with people and we've seen wonderful results, and I have prayed until I had no more tears to cry and I didn't get what I wanted. But I had to realize that maybe, just maybe, God was answering my prayers in a different way. So I want to say that up front because I don't want anybody to hear throughout this. Some of you have been lied to that if you just had enough faith, your prayers would be answered the way you want them. Some of the strongest people in faith I know have prayers not answered their way. And so I just wanted to say that up front because I do not want you to hear that today. But what I want us to do is I want us to look at how Hannah's prayer can teach us something about praying, not only for our faith, our family's faith, but our church. So the first thing, for if those of you that are taking notes in your books or online, that we can learn from Hannah's prayer is that Hannah travailed in prayer. Well, what does that word travailed mean? It means it came from a place of deep anguish, of pain, like child laboring. It's a term often used in the Old Testament to describe the type of prayer that we see Hannah praying. It's a type of prayer that we've talked about before in different ways, and we've even used that term before, but to travail in prayer means that they are bold, they are passionate, they are intentional, and they are prayed with an expectation that God will move. And that's what Hannah's doing. She is praying from and through her emotions. Sometimes our prayers for our church and our families and our lives, and they become very casual. They become very casual and they are not making their way through those deep emotions of our soul. When someone joins a United Methodist Church, any United Methodist Church, they are asked, as a member of this congregation, will you faithfully participate in its ministries by your prayers? I have some of you sometimes and you tell me, well, preacher, I just don't feel like I can do anything. And I said, but are you not the most praying person I know? Then as far as I'm concerned, that one's listed first for a reason. That one's listed first before being here. Now don't skip the next 6 weeks and go, but preacher, I prayed for you. Remember that whole evidence thing? There ought to be evidence. But when you pray boldly for the people of this church and the leadership of this church and the ministries of this church, you are indeed ushering us as a body into the presence of God, and there is nothing more powerful or beautiful that you could do. So please don't ever think your prayers is just all I can do. If that's all you can do, then you do it till it brings you to tears. And then wipe your tears away and start praying again. It's not an accident that we've seen God move in the last 7 months and 4 days. Can you believe it's August? It's crazy. But we started praying over those goals I just gave you in January. And I've shared this at Bible study. I don't believe in coincidences. I think that's a dangerous place to be in faith. Well, it's just a coincidence that we sent 5 kids to youth camp. You weren't here on Tuesday morning at 6:30 when people were on their knees and on their face begging God for more kids. You weren't here for that then. Well, man, preacher must be only inviting rich families if giving's going up. We've been praying that God would move in the hearts of people to give more. It's not a coincidence. Well, preacher, attendance is up 10 people. That must be because we won that award. That's because there are people begging God to make it a priority in our hearts. There's no coincidence in this place. But what happens is, Michelle, did you see how God moved? Man, we did a good job with them kids, didn't we? Yeah. Anna did a good job. Man, that Anna, she's so good. We accidentally sometimes start leaving God out of it from that point forward. We forget that it was our anguish and it was our grief and it was our broken hearts that prayed for something. Then when we get it, man, we did good. Y'all, we hadn't done anything except for what God's allowed to happen. We've been faithful in obedience to make it happen. But we can't stop. Our prayers have to continue. If anything, we got to crank them up a notch. We got to crank them up to the point to where, God, now you've done it. We know you're going to do it. Do it again and again and again. The first time we met to pray on Tuesday morning, I gave them a sheet, and it was just kind of some rough instructions, nothing kind of ironclad or anything. But there was one phrase on there I copied and pasted out of that to this, and it says, pray these prayers as if your prayer will make or break the success of our church. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. Are you praying in such a way that if everybody else ceased to pray, yours would still be so powerful that God would listen? What if all of us prayed in that manner? Do you think there's anything of this world that could stop the move of the Spirit in that way? I don't believe it. We just have to get to the point to where we're willing to go there. I struggle with something. I'm going to share with you what I struggle with. And I've only voiced this to one or two people, but I grew up Methodist. And so when somebody asked me, when did you accept Christ? Well, I don't know. I've known him since they whooped my behind in nursery. I just kind of grew, and then eventually there wasn't a moment that a bush lit on fire and I said, here I am, you know, sawdust and all the things. That didn't happen for me. What happened is people kept loving me on a journey and to where I just became a disciple, and I don't really even remember how it happened. That's the story for some of you. Some of you, it's not. That's the story for some of our children. We want them to make professions of faith, but what's happening is God's already moving in their life. They already know. If you didn't see them, last week they stayed in this service the whole time. They knew how to worship. And they've only been doing that since November. In 7 months, they have learned how to behave and worship in church. What we want is the evidence that will make us proud. And we will be proud. I'm telling you, we will be proud. But as a parent of some of those young people, especially one making his way through towards double digits, I want him to have that moment so bad. When I pray about his salvation, it brings me to tears because I can't think of what my life would be like if he doesn't have it. And then God just has to remind me. It says, Andrew, before he was even your son, he was mine. And I'm going to be with him. And so I've had to learn that just because it doesn't happen the way I want to see it doesn't mean God's not answering my prayer. Hannah prayed. It said she was deeply troubled, that she prayed from her anguish and her grief. These bold, passionate, travailing prayers is what will determine the success of our church for the next 4 weeks, 6 months, 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 35, 40, 50 more years. It's the number one thing we can do to make sure that we are loving our church through our prayers. The second thing that I want us to look at, even more briefly than that, is that Hannah walks away in expectant obedience. What does that mean? It means she came with her face down and she left with a peace that passes all understanding. She went back to the same table she refused to eat at. She had a meal. And then she lived her life obediently to make sure God had an opportunity to be faithful. You can keep reading about the details. I didn't want to detail you with it. But some of your translations will make it very clear in the next couple verses that she took all the proper necessary steps to make sure she could have a baby. Adults, if you don't understand, you can call your 11th grade science teacher. They'll explain it to you. She walked in expectant obedience. This is how we have to be with our prayers. But preacher, I do pray for more youth in this church. I do pray. Then the next time three of them check out in front of you at Walmart, invite them to church. Preacher, I pray we'll meet our 20 for 20 goal. Then you need to come to church more often. Preacher, I want us to make that award again next year. When are you going to come to Sunday school? You can't pray passionate prayers and leave out the obedience. Because if there's no obedience, there's no stage for God to work on. Matter of fact, there's a story of two farmers, both living side by side, so they're neighbor farmers. They're experiencing a drought that they know is going to cripple their income for that entire season. They both fall on their face before God and beg for rain. Day after day they pray, day after day they beg. Then one day something changed. One individual stayed and prayed. The other started plowing the field. The other individual stayed and prayed. The other started laying seed. When the rain came, only one farmer had a harvest. Which one is that? The one that planted. The one that left it in God's hands and said, I know he's heard my prayers. Now it's time for me to be obedient and prepare the opportunity for God to move. How sad it would have been for the other farmer who got the answered prayer, but had not yet plowed his field or planted any of the seed. Sometimes, church, when we get deep into these prayers, I don't want to say sometimes for you, but sometimes for me, that voice of the enemy starts working and I start wondering if God's even listening. I even start wondering sometimes, are we even making a difference? You ever had that thought creep in? That I don't even know really what else to try or what else to do. And there's a song out now that is called Raise a Hallelujah. And I think I got it up here. Yep, my man's on top of it. But this is the story. So Bethel Music, the lead guitarist, singer, had a friend. I don't know the whole story, but there's a YouTube video that, I mean, it makes you cry like a baby. Because there is a baby. And this baby ends up in the hospital. And the baby's going to die. And then this group, who's world, you know, renowned, starts asking everybody for prayer. And the lead vocalist, he stands there after he gets the call from the dad, and he says he's not going to make it through the night. And he said, I ran out of tears, I ran out of prayers, all I had was this unbelief in front of me. And he said these words, he just started singing at the top of his voice. He had never written them. They just started flowing out of a sense of desperation. And it says, I raise a hallelujah, a praise to God Almighty in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. When you get to the place where you can't pray any more, start praising God for what he's already done. Because the enemy standing in front of you cannot stand to hear of the goodness and glory of Jesus Christ. So there's two farmers. One who prayed passionately and one who prayed and was obedient. Which one will you be? Which one will we be? Are your prayers, your individual prayers, reflecting your love that you voice for this church? Let's pray.
We hope this message encourages you in your walk with Christ. We would love for you to join us for worship at Emmanuel United Methodist Church, where becoming and making disciples is more than just a mission statement. For more information, you can visit us at emmanuelumc.com, or you can find us on Facebook at IUMC Welford. God bless.